And I want you to be prepared to receive what God has for you. And for some of you, it's going to be a real punch in the gut. It's going to hit you right where you're at. Or your spouse. And we want you to know that if you're struggling, we want to help. We want to destroy the atmosphere here that you come here with everything all together and that you leave the reality and truth of your life at home and you never tell anybody here because, well, after all, this is church. That's like going into the hospital with severe pains inside and saying, I'm okay. Why are you? That's what a hospital is for, to help you. And a church is for helping people that are broken. That's why I'm here, because I'm a broken person that needed help and continually need help. And so I want to pray over you, and then we're going to receive the word of God. So Jesus, I know that's a bit of an ominous beginning, but it's true with this story that we're going to study from the life of Joshua. And it's true with the story that Ed is going to share from his own life. And so we just leave this in your hands. We lay it at your feet. If there's any spiritual interference, we pray against it in your name. We believe that as you are present here, so spirits will be here to try to destroy and distract. And so in Jesus' name, we pray against that. And we also believe that you are honored when we are truthful and we are open and we come into the light. And so we ask that you will help us to walk in the light and respond as you call us to respond today. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, it was I was 2 years into my first senior pastor ministry, and Crystal and I were at home, and there was a knock at the door, and standing on my doorstep was a very influential leader from our church, and she had come because after 3 years of hiding sin in her life, she could no longer do it, and she was ready to walk free of that, and she came in, and she shared with me, and Crystal was there, she shared with us that she had had an affair with a former pastor, that the two elders had found out about it, they had talked about it, and decided that the best way to deal with it would be for him to quietly resign or retire, and that they would have a big goodbye party, which they did, and they would just keep it quiet. They didn't need to hurt the families that were involved. They didn't need to hurt the church. They thought the best way to deal with it is to keep it hidden. Well, then I had to take that information to the elders, and we began a process of seeking God, having discussions, getting advice, because the stakes were so high and lives were in the balance. Not just the lives of the people involved in the sin, but the lives of their family and the church. And the story that we're about to go into was one of the stories, one of the pieces and passages of Scripture that guided us in how we are supposed to deal with hiddenness. Joshua 7. Now, in order to understand Joshua 7, you have to go into chapter 6 and verse 17. The city, and that means reference to Jericho. So you remember they all came to Jericho. It was a modern city. It was a powerful city, huge walls. And they defeated it by how? Walking around it one time each day, and on the seventh day, seven times. Then they scream, shout, the walls come down, boom, they're in. God gave them a marvelous victory. But here was the instruction that God gave to the people of Israel. The city, meaning Jericho, and all that is in it. I want you to put on your best hermeneutics, which means to interpret Scripture. What do you think God meant when he said, the city and all that is in it? I think, okay, this is pretty tough. I think he meant the city and all that is in it. I'm just going to go out there and go out. I know that's a bit really radical interpretation of this text, But I think that's what he meant. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her. Isn't that interesting in the scriptures? It's the woman most broken that everybody would see as most broken is the one that is saved from destruction. Why? Because she had faith. So this is so backwards in the church. Well, I got to have my life together because, you know, God won't accept me. Your life is not together. There is sin in our lives, and it's those that are willing to admit it that are saved, not those that hide it. That's the principle of Scripture. So only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things. What are the devoted things? All the city and all that is in it. So that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of the devoted things. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. So what are the devoted things you're not supposed to touch? All the silver, all the gold, all the articles of bronze, all the iron, everything is sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. Do you understand this, Israel? We got it. The city and all that is in it is devoted to God. Okay, let's go. Break. Now, chapter 7. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. What do you think happened? I'd take a wild guess. Somebody took devoted things. In fact, we're told, Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, and so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Look at the words. The Israelites were unfaithful. Not Achan was unfaithful. God says, Israel, I'm holding you accountable. And then at the end, the Lord's anger burned against, not Achan, against Israel. The sin of one man, the secret sin of one man, impacts the entire nation. Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and he told them, go up, spy out the region. So the men went up, and they spied out Ai. And when they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men and take it. Don't weary the whole army. This was excellent advice. This was protecting your resources. For only a few people live there. We don't want to send everybody out and go march and get them go up there. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 troops, they will be able to handle it. And so about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them, and they chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries, and they struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. It's just a small town, man. Let's go just send the 2,000 or 3,000 of our good troops. They'll take care of it. And they should have. It was solid tactics. But remember that verse from Proverbs. We prepare the horse for battle, but victory comes from who? The Lord. And there's no victory. Why? Well, because of the hidden sin of one man. I'm gonna take a guess. It's not in the scriptures, but I'm going to guess his wife and maybe other family members kind of knew, because how do you take all that stuff, we're going to find out, and hide it in your tent without anybody knowing? Man, when I sleep, I roll over, there's this big mound here. What's there? Oh, never mind. One person's sin affects the entire nation. One man's secret sin affects everyone. Hiddenness hurts. Now, look at the effect that it has on Joshua and the whole, the rest of the people. And then Joshua tore his clothes. Tearing of clothes was a symbol of deep, deep grief and terror. And they fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. They hear about it. The troops come back. They're defeated. He rips his clothes and he just drops before God and lays there all afternoon. And the elders of Israel, they did the same. They were men who sought God. And they sprinkled dust on their heads, another symbol of I'm down as low as I can go. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us?" The Amorites were the people of Ai. Like, being interpreted means, what'd you bring us in here for if we were only going to die here? Just doesn't make sense to me. If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. We'd already conquered those people. We had the land. What'd you bring us in here if we were going to die? And pardon your servant, Lord. Now he's going to say what he really feels. This is why I was telling you. You can't. When you're struggling, tell God how you're really feeling. Truth does not hurt God. It helps you. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country, they're going to hear about this, and then they're going to be, they're all in terror, but now they're going to have courage, and they're going to have hope, and they're going to gather together, they're going to surround us, and they're going to wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Like, why did you bring us in here to die? They're going to hear about this, surround us, wipe us out, and by the way, God, what are they going to say about you? They're going to mock your name. The God that brought them in couldn't handle it and took off on them. You will amount to nothing. This is a bold prayer. Now, don't you find it interesting that the sin of Achan, nobody knows about it, is now bringing people to question God? God, what have you done? Why aren't you working? Do you ever notice that when a pastor falls, the community blames God? Yeah. They're all hypocrites. Or when you make a mistake, everybody's like, yeah, that religion thing, that's worthless. As if God somehow isn't sufficient. As if he somehow had part in it. That God attaches himself to us and that our sin reflects on him. Now, I love the, I'm not sure I'd want to be in Joshua's shoes to get this response, but the sin of one person affects a whole nation. Joshua calls out to God, and then the Lord said, verse 10, said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face?" As if this is my fault. Israel has sinned. I haven't sinned. Israel has sinned. I said, don't touch the devoted things, and they did. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. That is why Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever is among you devoted to destruction. I'm not going to work in you if you are going to live in disobedience and in sin. I won't be with you. Well, just think about this, what he's saying. The story is teaching us. Hiddenness hurts. See, Achan believed this. What I do on my own privately, it doesn't affect anyone. It's none of your business. What I do in secret, nobody knows. It's not going to hurt them. They don't know. I wonder what the wives and the sons and the daughters of the 36 men that were killed would say about that. apparently, the secret sin does affect others. And I think we buy into the same lie, to be honest with you. Don't we? Nobody knows. They don't know about it. It won't affect them. So you think that your time in front of that screen on that pornography has no effect on your wife or your husband or your children or your work, your family, or this church? You believe that? Just because we don't know, it doesn't affect us? Do you think the eating problem that you're refusing to deal with doesn't have effect on your family and the people around you that you work with? You really believe that? Do you believe that the gossip, the sins of your mouth, the gossiping, or the lying, the complaining, you really think that doesn't affect people around you, your family, the people you work with, this church? You really think that that doesn't affect anybody? Do you think that withholding the resources that you have been given, either your money or your gifts, withholding them and not using them for God, do you really think that doesn't affect this church? Or your family? Do you think that affair that you are having that nobody knows about, do you really think that's not affecting your family or your spouse or your children or your friends or your workplace or this church? You really don't think your secret sin has impact on the people around you? You really believe that after reading this story? The reality is, when you're in community with people, even the secret stuff has impact on the people around you. Well, conversely, when you're passionately pursuing Christ, that has impact for positive. But when you're hidden and you're secret and there's sin that you're not telling anybody, you think, well, nobody knows, it won't affect anybody they don't know, that is a lie from Satan. It has profound effect. So I was telling you about that story about Crystal and I at our first ministry. So a lady came in and confessed, and so we as elders had to figure out what we were going to do about it. And, you know, just before she came, Crystal said to me, Ed, like, there's something wrong in this church. Like, we you know, we're serving God, we're praying, we're crying out to Him, but nothing is happening. Like, there's little or nothing. Like, there's not people coming to Christ, there's not people being baptized, there's not new ministry starting out, there's not people stepping up in their spiritual growth, there's not more people coming to the church, there's nothing really happening in the church. And she said, I'm going to pray and ask God for whatever is going on for Him to expose it. Well, that's what happens when my wife prays. I only let her pray for good things in my life. And then boom, knock, knock, knock on the door. So the elders, oh man, this was hard. I cannot describe to you how hard it was to come to a conclusion on this, because we had different people telling us different things. We were seeking the scripture. We were seeking God. We just knew the weight of it. We had pressure from the families once they found out we knew to keep our mouths shut. Oh, you're going to split the church if you bring this out. If you do anything about it, just keep it hidden, keep it buried. Well, we went to this passage of scripture, and we went to Acts chapter 5, and then we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we went to James chapter 5, and 1 Timothy chapter 5, and Ephesians chapter 5, all the five chapters. I was putting this down, I'm like, they're all five chapters. And we went to them all how to deal with sin, especially among elders. Like, you don't deal with sin the same way with people as you do with elders. And the scripture's clear, when it's a major leader in your church, you need to expose it to your church. And we were told, you will split this church. This is going to cause problems. You just need to leave this alone. And instead, we decided to go with the scriptures. Now, the next 7 years was unprecedented growth and fruit in that church. I'm going to tell you, that wasn't a pretty time of our life when we had to expose that. But when we brought into light the hiddenness, it was like somebody turned a tap on and the Holy Spirit just started to leap. People were coming to Christ. We really didn't change a whole lot. And then people were coming to Christ. And people wanted to be baptized. And people were stepping up into ministries. New ministries were starting. And people were saying, Ed, you're doing such a great job. And I'm like, okay. The church went from 250 to 600 in those 7 years. Like, it was God being released. It's like when we have hidden sin in our church and in our lives, it's like the tap or the pipe between us and God is clogged with all of that crap. And then when we bring it to light, it's like plunging that out, sending a snake down and turn around and cleaning that all, the Holy Spirit starts to move and work in our lives in new and fresh ways. And that church just went. So I want to stop just for a second now. I want to apply this to our lives. Hiddenness hurts. Hiddenness needs to be brought into light. So we have, first I want to talk about this corporately as a church, and then we're going to talk about this privately, or individually rather, not privately. As a church, we have been given an assignment or a vision for the next 7 years, right? It started 40 years ago, and then they started building 15 or 20 years ago, and now God says, pick it back up, it's time for growth. I want to double your impact by 2025. We believe as elders that God has spoken to us and said, this is the direction you're heading. And I want you to start reaching into the world, into your community, and start sharing Christ with people. Because I want you to go in, and you're going to go out onto the territory of Satan, and people who are blind to the gospel truth, people who are far from me, who have no interest in me, I want to begin to tap their hearts, and I want you there to begin to show them the gospel of Christ. I want you to tell them about Jesus and how his death and resurrection brings new life when we put our faith in him, and that our sins are forgiven. I want that to go out into the territory that is now controlled by Satan. And territory, I mean people's hearts that are don't know about Christ, don't know about salvation, don't know they can have forgiveness of sins, who are struggling with their brokenness. I want you to go out, and I'm going to bless you as a church in a particular way as you follow my assignment. But, hiddenness hurts. And so we as elders have been praying, God, if there's hiddenness among us, in fact, we do believe there's hiddenness. We're not really sure what it is. We just believe there's hiddenness, that Satan has been able to clog the pipe. And we're praying, God, reveal and expose the hiddenness and show us how to deal with it. And I would ask you to pray the same thing. Because if we want to fulfill the assignment that God has given us to do, just like Joshua, we need to be open and honest. We need to walk in the light. And we believe God has been working. And we've already seen him doing that. And we believe he's going to do more because he loves us. In fact, that's what he did. In fact, this let me finish the story of Joshua chapter 7. So early the next morning, verse 16, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes. So remember, the whole nation is divided into 12 tribes. But each tribe is divided into clans and then families. And so they said, all the tribes come forward, so they all gather. And then the clans, they said, now let's bring the tribes forward. And Judah was chosen. God said, Judah. So everybody else went, whew. And all the Judah people stepped forward that belonged to that tribe. And then the clans, so each tribe is divided up into clans, and that's clans are made up of many different families. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. And he had the clan of the Zerahites come forward, and each clan is made up of a bunch of families. And then there was the family of Zimri was chosen. So you know, you can imagine you're from Judah, and Joshua says, everybody here! And they're all there. Now, everybody but Judah, step back. And everybody's watching, and you're kind of thinking to yourself, I think I wanted to step back here. And then he goes, okay, everybody but the Zerahites, step back. Oh no, I'm a Zerahite. Now everybody but the family of Zimri, step back. You know, it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Now who do you know? Who do you think knows what's going on? Yeah, Achan. They're all in the principal's office wondering why we're here. But Achan knows. And they go through each clan, each family, and Joshua had Zimri's family come forward man by man. One, no, 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 yes. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. And then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it anymore. Achan replied, it's true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. And what did God say about all the things that were in the city? They're mine. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in his tent and the silver underneath. And they took the things from the tent. They brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and they just spread them out on the ground so everybody could see. And then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah. Now watch this. This is severe. The silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. And then all Israel stoned him, and after they stoned the rest, they burned them. And over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his fierce anger, and therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, ever since. That feels pretty severe, doesn't it? Yeah. And it is. Except, I wonder if the sons and the daughters and the wives of the 36 would feel that was too severe. I wonder if the mothers that carried their little ones across the dry ground of the Jordan into enemy-occupied territory, trusting that God was true to everything he said and that Joshua was not a wild thing out there doing a crazy stunt, as they carried their little ones into the land, trusting in God, I wonder if they felt that this was a little too severe for Achan. Now, the point is not that every Sunday we're going to have a stoning here. You know, we're just going to have people line up, and then as you go through, you know, we'll name a family, we'll all take you to the park lot, stone you and burn you in a pyre. That is not the teaching I'm going with on this. What I'm saying is that God deals with sin. God deals with sin. He will protect his church. This is his church, not my church, not the elder's church. It is his church. He will deal with things that are destroying his church. Now, what we know from Jesus and the Father is they are patient with us. They give us time. And why wait till God has to flush this all out in your life? Why not you step forward and say, I'm the Achan? Why don't you step forward to your family, to your small group, to a group of friends, a group of two or three women or two or three men, and say, I'm Achan. I want to tell you about hiddenness in my life. God waits, and he longs for us to step forward, to trust him, to trust his gospel, that he died for our sins, and when we bring it to light, he will bring cleansing and forgiveness. It may be hard to admit it. It may be hard to face the shame of it, but God says, I'll walk with you. I'll help you. I'll renew your whole life. Why wait till he has to flush it out? In fact, I want I'm going to ask Ed Cameron to come because I want to talk about personally dealing with this. God will do what he's going to do corporately. We're asking him to bring light and expose any hiddenness in our church. I don't know if there is more that he wants to bring out. I don't know. I'm just saying, God, we're saying as elders, we trust you to lead us and to work in us. But I want you to hear from a person who had the courage to do what I just challenged you to do. And so, Ed, would you share with us, please?
Well, first of all, I'm glad that we're not stoning still. But before I start, I just wanted to thank my wife, Carla, and my kids for having the courage to allow me to come up here today, and for my life group and many others that have been and are praying for me this morning. I've really appreciated that, and I couldn't do this without them. I just want to start by reading part of Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the summer heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. My prayer is that my story will bring honor and glory to Jesus. He is gracious, merciful, and abounding in love. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. And Philippians 2:13, which really struck me early this year, says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. My story is about sexual sin, specifically pornography. This may or may not be your battle. Perhaps you struggle with another type of sin, one that you have not shared with anyone yet. The truth is that hidden, unconfessed sin, no matter what it is, has the same effect: alienation from God and the people you love. It brings shame and guilt. It robs us of intimacy. It robs us of joy. It robs us of peace. It robs us of opportunities to serve God. Sin is always a counterfeit, and it will never satisfy. Habitual sin holds us as a prisoner and prevents us from experiencing the deep satisfaction of being in the right relationship with Jesus. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I have been making mud pies in the slums for a very long time. My addiction started in high school. I heard there were movies on Saturday nights, and these movies came on late. And this was in the early 80s. So now I understand and realize that it's so much easier with a click of a mouse or turning on your cell phone. It's available everywhere. This became my habit for the next 35 some odd years, late nights, channel surfing. And for a long time, I think I justified it. It was just regular TV, regular movies. I wasn't buying it. I wasn't purchasing it. It wasn't the bad stuff. I heard phrases like, it's okay to look at the menu, you just can't order anything. Everyone else seemed to be participating in it. Ephesians 5:3, though, says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. The Bible makes it clear what God's standard is, not even a hint of sexual immorality. For most of those 35 years, I didn't grasp or understand that sin had taken control of my mind, my desires, and created some significant consequences. I was missing out on a genuine, intimate relationship with Jesus. I was not able to connect emotionally in a healthy way. There was a lot of anger, shame, guilt, and pornography had become my idol. For anyone here that thinks marriage will solve your sin, whatever that may be, it's a lie, and you are deceived, and we all know that Satan is the father of lies. Marriage does not remove sin, does not forgive sin or cover it up. And unfortunately, I brought this sin into my marriage, and as a result, my inability to be intimate with Jesus continued. I love pornography more than him. There was a barrier to emotional intimacy with my wife. I love pornography more than her. I had continued anger, guilt, and shame, and pornography remained my God. Through the years, I provided half-hearted confession in various men's groups. I met one-on-one with people, but there was no change, no victory. Looking back to those years, part of the problem may have been, and this is years ago, but part of the problem may have been that we were all struggling to a certain degree, so no one wanted to lay down the law. Who are we to point at someone else when we're struggling with it ourselves? But more honestly, I think I enjoyed it, and it was a greater treasure to me than Jesus. About 6 years ago, I think, this is a little blurry, but I'm pretty sure Ed spoke on sexual purity, and he said at the time that we don't know what we're missing when we continue in our habitual sin. We don't know what of God's blessings we're not experiencing because of our sin. This really struck a chord with me. Slowly, God started to work in my heart. He filled me with a desire to read both his word and challenging books. I've been very positively influenced by writers such as David Platt, Francis Chan, John Piper, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Jim Symbol, etc. I became more and more aware of my sin and the wall, and if you have time, please read Isaiah 59, that it was putting up between me and God and the negative impact it was having on my relationship with my wife. I slowly began bringing my sin to the light, sharing and confessing with friends, my wife, my current life group, and the more I exposed it, the less power it had. Hebrews 3:12-15 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our conviction firmly to the end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." And that's a reference to the Old Testament and the Israelites in the desert for 40 years. It's a powerful scripture. Fast forward to earlier this year, I began asking God to break me and bring me to a place of complete surrender. This was and is impossible to do on our own strength. By God's grace, he began breaking me more and more, and I was starting to experience some victory in my life. James 5:16, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." I was given the opportunity earlier this year to participate in the restorative prayer process out of C4 and Ajax, which now I'm happy to say is being offered here at Springvale. The process began with a 17-page inventory. And when I received that inventory, I said to Carla, "There's no way I'm doing this," because it literally was asking me to expose my life, my sin, and share that with two people I wasn't going to know. But I proceeded. I met with two great guys at C4. I renounced my sin, and following that, I went for the releasing process where I met with five people, and those five people helped me basically get rid of the oppression that Satan had in my life for the last 30-some-odd years. One of those areas was lust, and I praise God that I have not had any feelings of lust, desire for pornography. I've had complete victory since that time in May, and that's for the first time in my adult life, so I praise God for that. I might need my water. Sorry. Sorry, still a bit of a rookie up here, getting dry mouth. So I continue to be challenged by the question, is Jesus my supreme treasure? And I challenge you to ask that same question. Am I willing, with great joy, to sell all I own so that I can purchase the field with a treasure buried in it? Matthew 13:44. I am being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to replace my love for sin with a love for Jesus, Hebrews 12:1-2. And I trust that God will continue to sustain me in my faith and give me a greater desire for him so that I will persevere and finish well. So I challenge you, if you've felt a conviction this morning, whether it's through Ed's message on Achan, which is so powerful, or what I've said, just to take that next step towards freedom. And that just begins with confessing your sin to the Lord and repenting of it. Find a trusted friend, maybe in your life group, and confess and bring to light that sin. Be in the Word every day. I can't stress how important the Word is for giving us the power to live a Christ-like way and honoring God. And ask God to show you and how to make Jesus your supreme treasure. I'm going to end with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. For those that don't know, he was a pastor and theologian during World War II. He ended up being martyred just days before the war ended. He was killed by the Germans. He was German. And this is coming from his book, Life Together. God has come to you to save the sinner. Be glad. The message is liberation through truth. You can hide nothing from God. The mask you wear before men will do you no good before him. He wants to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you. You do not have to go on lying to yourself and your brothers as if you were without sin. You can dare to be a sinner. Thank God for that. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. In confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. Sin demands to have a man or woman by him or herself. It withdraws us from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. This can happen even in the midst of a pious community, a church community. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into darkness and seclusion of the heart. The sin must be brought into the light. The unexpressed must be openly spoken and acknowledged. All that is secret and hidden is made manifest. It is a hard struggle until the sin is openly admitted. But God breaks the gates of brass and bars of iron, Psalm 107:16. Since the confession of sin is made in the presence of a Christian brother, the last stronghold of self-justification is abandoned. The sinner surrenders. He gives up all his evil. He gives his heart to God, and he finds the forgiveness of all his sin in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and his brother. The expressed, acknowledged sin has lost all its power. I just hope and pray that my story, which oddly enough I'm thankful for, because it's given me a real glimpse of God's goodness. Experiencing that intimacy with Jesus is something that is unparalleled by anything else that we pursue, and I hope and pray that that will be your journey. And since this time, I mentioned earlier what the consequences are. The consequences now of bringing this to light is that pornography is no longer my idol. There's no more anger, guilt, and shame. I am experiencing reconnection with my wife, Carla, emotionally, which is so awesome. And Jesus is becoming my ultimate treasure, and that intimacy with him is something that I wouldn't trade for anything. So thank you.
Whew. Why would a guy get up and be so open like that? Well, because his love for Jesus prompted his heart and said, there's other people out there, and you're afraid. You're feeling the weight of the secretness and the hiddenness. Men or women, not just men and women. You know, as Ed said, any sin. when we habitually keep it in our hearts, Ephesians 5 tells us that we give place to Satan. And so he begins to use our habitual sin to drive us deeper into darkness where he can control us and steal from us what God wants for us. And so Ed, out of a love for Jesus and you, said, I'll get up and I'll share what God has done in my life. Now, one of the things that, if you want to see, be free, it requires light. Whatever's hidden has to be brought into the light. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to stand up here and have to tell everybody, but it means finding the right people, your spouse, two or three other men, or if you're a woman, two or three other women, and share and confess and say, this is what is true of my life, and I want victory over it. Until you bring it into the light, you will not be free from it. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather what? What's the word? Expose. Expose them. It's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed, but, so here's the contrast, everything exposed by light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And so now the light that Ed came up and shared with us, we all know it's light, that the pornography can capture our souls and burden us and keep us in darkness. That is now, we know the truth of that because he dared to expose it. Even sin becomes light when it's exposed because we see the detrimental effects of it. Now, this is why sin left hidden will continue to destroy us, Acts chapter 5, or 29, I think it was, sorry about that, Acts. So, this is what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. So this is to the Apostle Paul when he's calling him to leave, to come to Christ, to put his faith in Christ, because I have a job for you. I have an assignment for you, and this is what it is. You're going to go tell the gospel to the Gentiles, and you're going to turn them from darkness to light. Now watch this. From the power of Satan to the power of God. Guess where the power of Satan works? In the darkness, in the hidden. Guess where the power of God works in your life? When you're in the light. That's why Paul says, you expose sin. And so today, I told you, it's going to be hard. What's God saying to you? The first thing I want to challenge you with is, if you have never received Jesus as your Savior, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, that's where it starts. You may be feeling the effects of hidden sin. You're not even a follower of Jesus. Sin always destroys. It doesn't just destroy Christians. It destroys everyone. It alienates us from God. And you may be feeling that, and you go, I don't know what to do about this. And the first step may be to say, okay, I'm going to surrender my life. I believe that Jesus' death and resurrection pays for my sin, and I'm going to trust him with my life. I'm going to confess Jesus. I'm going to call on Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. That may be your first step if you're not a follower of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus and there's hiddenness or sin that you keep failing over, then it needs to be brought into the light. So who are you going to tell? Now, the person that just came into your mind, you said, I'm not telling them, is probably the person you have to tell. Don't put a filter over your light. God, who do you have to tell? You notice that Ed said it was seeking God, prayer, the word, but then the restorative prayer process? I can vouch, because I've already told you my story. I was caught in anger. It was controlling my life. And until we dealt with the demonic roots of it in my life, I could never be free. And while I still struggle, Satan still taps my own flesh. It wasn't Satan making me angry. I chose anger my whole life. I was choosing it, and Satan said, you just keep going, because the deeper you get in, the more I've got my hooks on you, and the less you're able to control it. And then when it brought to the light, and I had people pray over me and deal with that demonic root, that spiritual root in my heart, Crystal has said, you're not free, but you're a whole lot different than you were before. And for some of us here, we can't overcome because we've never brought it to God. That's why that restorative prayer process, the renouncing of things we have given over to the darkness in our life, and then the releasing from them is so important. The first step is bringing it to light, confession and repentance. Who is God telling you to tell? You still want to live in darkness? And then the final thing I would say is, if you put your faith in Christ, if that's your step, do it today. And we're going to give you a chance, and if you need to tell somebody, you solidly, decide, or if you're not sure what to do but you want free, we're going to have the prayer people, just as we sing, the prayer people are going to come and sit in the front. And if you want somebody to pray with and just say, I just need prayer because God's calling me to be free and I want to take this as my first step. While we worship, if God's touching your life, there will be people that are up here, just men with men, women with women, just sit and we'll pray with you. It takes courage to trust Jesus. We want you free. We want to be free. We want to live in the fullness of the freedom that Jesus gives from sin, and help you begin to restore your life, your family, your health, whatever it is, because you're willing to trust Jesus and trust his word and step into the light. I want to pray over you, and then we're going to worship, and then if God is touching your heart, then you do what God is calling you to do. Let's pray. Jesus, today we've heard a powerful truth, and then we saw it lived out in Ed's life, and we're so thankful for his courage to stand, but also for his love for us, because he didn't need to stand up here, but he did it because he wants to help people get free, and you want that. That's what you want, us to be free from the heaviness and free from what's blocking your spirit from moving in our lives, free from the habitual sin. And God, we all have it. We're only lying to ourselves when we say, I don't struggle with sin. And there's some here that are deeply in hiddenness and need freedom. And God, I pray for their deliverance today. For any spirit that is at work holding them, you're released, you can't be here. And then God, Spirit, I pray you upon us to open our hearts and bring us to humility before you and an openness to your word and your will. And now we come to worship you because you're a loving, compassionate, freeing victory, God. Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer people to come. Can I have my mic, please? I'm going to ask the prayer people to come as we worship. Beautiful name in it.